We continue our series on 1 John, the epistle of John, and this morning we read the first 10 verses. That's the good thing about a series, is that you repeat the passages over and over, which also help us in our memorization of Scripture. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. And I will literally focus on a part of verse 5 this morning. And I'll explain to you later why. Once again, this is God's word. Let us receive it as such. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if you walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, remember what we learned from the previous verses of 1 John. I want to just bring your knowledge and memory up to date. We heard last week that the gospel, or what we heard so far in the previous two sermons, was that the gospel is revealed to man by God. That was a very important truth that we learned from this passage, that God has done it in and through Jesus Christ. We've learned also that the gospel we saw is true. The gospel was authenticated to us. It is not man-made. The gospel is not a philosophy. The gospel is not an ideology. It had not have its origin in man. No, it came from God Himself. And then we also look at what the purpose was that God gave us the gospel for. And so that we saw very clearly, that was the first reason, that we may have fellowship with other believers. And that was the reason why we say, seen very clearly from that first verses, is there is no such thing as a without church Christian. You need to be part of a church. That's what God's body is about. When the Bible speaks about the body of Christ, or where the Bible speaks about church, He used images like the body of Christ. He used images like a flock of sheep, always in connection with other members of the body or members of a flock. That is how the Bible speaks about the church. God does not call us unto Himself and He leaves us by ourselves and say, okay, you figure it out. No, He blessed us with a place where we are ministered to, where there's oversight over us, where we are reminded to what is the truth and what is right, where we are even admonished to say, but what you are doing is not what God wants. That's all part of God's grace to us as His people. So that is the one part of that, but also that you and I can have fellowship with one another. So first, the connection with God, but also the connection then with one another. And that was the second aspect of the message last week, that above all, or that was the week before, that we may have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that, we said, was also a very important part of the church. The church is not a social club. We are not connected because we just like each other, or because we have the same interests here and there, or because we like to get together on a Tuesday and have some cake, you know, that kind of thing that we had. We had really nice cake this past Tuesday. But the main thing about us is that God has brought us together, that we are connected and have fellowship with Him as God the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that faith in God is what makes me say to you, I love you, because I love you in Christ. And you can say that to one another. You love each other because we love each other in Christ. That's the one common aspect of our existence that we share with each other. And that makes church so special. But that also, and I mean, we will later talk about that, but let me just say that right now. That's also why the truth is so important. That if we think we can have a unity of believers that is not based upon the truth, because who's the truth? It's Jesus, and we'll talk about it this morning a little bit. Then that unity is based on something else, and it will crack very soon, and it will eventually not last. So there's so much involved, but I think already now the apostle has told us very clearly that as chosen people of God, whom He hath called unto Himself, we have fellowship with the Father, but also fellowship with one another through the unity of faith that we have in His Son. Now, what the apostle does now, it might surprise us, but it really should not surprise us. Because what he does is he took time to make sure that his first readers, and now us, also know what or who God the Father is. So you will see, if you look at the verses, he spoke about fellowship, then he interrupts it, so to speak, in verse 5, and then he continues again in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, then he continues with fellowship. So my plan was to talk about the fellowship with God the Father in its fullness of verse 5 today, and then when I wrote amen, I realized my sermon is like 4,000 words, and my sermons are usually 2,500 words, so I realized I cannot do that to you. So I'm going to break this up in two sermons. So I'm going to do two aspects of the sermon today, and then next week we will do the second part. So, and then on the week following that, God wills, I will continue with the fellowship aspect that comes then in verse 6 through 10, and we'll focus on that. So here the apostle comes, and as I said, he took time to tell us who our fellowship is with. Who is the Father that you and I claim to have fellowship with? A fellowship, remember, that was once broken because of sin. But a fellowship that God restores Himself for everyone who believe in Jesus and His atoning work for us. So the question is, do you and I know who God is? And in order to explain John's answer, I will focus our attention on, this morning, two of the 4 points, but I'm going to call the 4 points out this morning. I want to talk about God debated, what I call God debated, then God prioritized, and then God revealed, and then God and I. Very personal, God and I. So this morning, I'm going to focus on the first two, and I start with God debated. And what I mean by that is that it is just in the times that we are living in appalling how people debate about who God is. There are as many opinions about God as the people who are asked. Some say, and you and I know that, God is not. He doesn't exist. Great will their surprise be one day when Jesus returns, right? But some say God is just a high or a universal power. He just keeps things in balance. And then there are those who try to be more biblical and say, well, God is love alone. That's the only thing we know about Him. God loves everybody. And then there's those who say, but yes, God is mercy. And the conclusions, you know, with all this variety of views that you have, are just as widespread as the opinions itself. Conclusions like, you know, God changes. He's not the same. He adjusts to times. God loves all people. God even wants animals to be saved. God is a God of love. He will never let people perish. God is this and God is that. You see, that's the kind of world that you and I are placed in. And we experience that more and more. It's almost like, in the past, it feels like people was kind of ashamed to say these things because it was culturally not the right thing to do. Our culture is a mess. So today they say whatever they want to say. And so the opposition against the church has just become very more displayed and very very clear in our times. Now, let's just for a minute think, and I have said that previous times. Could you imagine how terrible it would have been if we knew that there is a God, but we did not know who He is? Or, you know, we had to speculate about who He is. And think about it. I think we take that fact so often for granted. Because we all have the desire to worship, but we do not always appreciate the fact that you and I know exactly who we worship. If we were not told, if God has not revealed Himself to us, we would have made up our own speculations about God. And like many out there, we also would have had this make up yourself God and make up religion that we create for ourselves. The Holy Spirit wants us to realize again today how blessed we are as God's people. We are blessed because we know the Scriptures. We are blessed because God had His Word written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And He preserved His Word over thousands of years for us. And the Holy Spirit revealed to us through His Word who God is. When He placed us in a living relationship with Himself after the atonement of Jesus Christ for our sins. But we also know not everyone is so blessed to have this knowledge of God. Many will perish one day. And they will perish because they never paid attention or they never answered obediently to the call of God that came to them so often through the Word. But then there's another reality, and that is that some of these who don't know God become spiritual leaders and preachers, and they deceive on the long term so many with the lies that they are proclaiming. That is also something that we have seen in biblical times. Jesus warned against the false prophets, and we see that even today. I remember in the preparation a documentary that Lydia and I watched several years ago, and the program focused on a specific cult that existed in the early 60s in the eastern outskirts of Melbourne, Australia. And this cult was called The Family. And we talked about in new members class how other what call themselves churches so focus on the family and they drag people in, and then eventually you discover that what they preach and what they call Jesus and what they call grace is absolutely not the biblical meaning of those things. People are deceived. Now what this group, The Family, did was to take young babies and raise them in a mixture of Christianity and Hinduism and Eastern religions. And the leader had many faithful adult followers who was so impressed that they brought their kids to this leader and say, please, we want this. They actually had a waiting list so that people could bring their kids and be raised in this wonderful environment. What really happened was that this environment where these kids lived in was really a life of torture, physical and spiritual abuse. And the leader was a woman by the name of Anne Hamilton Byrne. And the basis for her success was that she convinced people, believe it or not, that she was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ and the living God. Now, let me hasten to say, don't think you're by yourself, those silly Australians, how could they believe such a silly thing? Because Anne Hamilton Byrne continued deception when she came to America for many years. And she was actually captured in upstate New York. She never went to jail, and she passed away in 2016. Now, the main reason I mention this, because this is just one of thousands of examples, is because it illustrates very practically my point of God debated. People do not know who God is. Then they make up a God for themselves. And if you have a strong conviction and a strong leader, you have a dangerous situation, dangerous recipe. And it all happens because of the deception, the powerful deception of Satan. Isn't that what Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4? He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, it's one thing if the world does not know God, or when deceivers pretend to know God and continue their deception. That's what we focused on till now. But you know, there's another problem. And that problem is an even greater problem. And that is when the church does not know the truth. If those who claim to be God's people does not know God, then the church is in trouble. How could the church truly love God if she doesn't know who He is? If she doesn't know the works that God has done in our midst and is still doing? How could the church love the truth if we don't know the truth, let alone defend the truth, right? It is, among others, because I know Jeremiah, I have quoted Jeremiah often the last few weeks. But even the prophet Hosea spoke very specifically about the lack of knowledge among God's people. He says in Hosea 4:1, "For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." The land, he says, is full of swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. That is verse 2. And then he continues to say in verse 3, "Therefore the land mourns." Wow. The land is crying. The land mourns. Do you see why? The land mourns because of God's people's lack of knowledge of God. Do you recognize the world in the words of Hosea? It's almost like the prophet had insight in our news for the last few years. But the temptation to us is, for us, is to think, oh, the world is so bad. No. It's true. But you and I need to examine ourselves. The church has to examine ourselves. And the reason is that we should not for 1 minute think that the condition of a land has nothing to do with the condition of the church, because it is just not true. Listen to what some churches are preaching today. And I am certain that we are over time. I pray that it's not going to happen. But I am certain that churches are going to lose many members, because the church stands on the truth. And it doesn't matter what topic you and I address, because there are so many other churches out there that accept those things as not sin. So why would I stay here? If I don't want to repent of my sins, I just go somewhere else. Churches twist the truth today. They just basically don't preach and teach the Bible. They misuse the Bible to justify their own opinions, their own views. They use the Bible out of context. And in many cases, the voice of the church has become completely silent, because the church have become more concerned about pleasing man instead of pleasing God. Thus the prophet is correct when he says in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." My people, the church. But then I want you to see this also. That same prophet says a little further on, "For he," that is God, "has torn us, but he will heal us. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord." So there's still hope. The church can change this. The church must repent. If we don't know the Lord, then we must rush to do that. Let us press on to know the Lord. And how do you and I do that? By being here. By being here when we have Bible studies to learn. To take your Bible every morning or every day. To take it up and open it and read it prayerfully. To meditate upon it. To share it with your children. To have time where you sit around the table and have your family devotions. And you, husband, take the Bible and read it to your wife. That is how our knowledge increases. That's how the Holy Spirit keeps us straight on the path that God wants His church to go. So once again, let us remember how blessed we are. God revealed Himself to us. He revealed to us who He is through His only Son, Jesus, who came to this world. And Jesus did not only tell us who God is, but He showed us through His life who God is. That is why He told His disciples, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." So it's my prayer this morning that you would always press on to know God that well, that you would not be easily deceived by Satan. Because Satan often masquerades as an angel of the light. It's the nice guy that tell you something that sounds like the truth, but not the whole truth. You must be able to discern that. So make sure that you answer these two questions today. How well do you know God? And what place does He have in your life currently? Because the way you are going about with God's word also indicates the place that God has in your life. And so before we get to that fellowship, my second point is we need to ask ourselves, what is our priority with God? God prioritized. John talked in the first four verses, as I said, about the beauty of having fellowship with God. And then in verse 6, he's going to go on with that. But he wants us to know who God is. And in the middle of verse 5, he's going to focus on that. He's going to tell us, but he is light. So next week, we're going to focus on exactly what that means for us. But I hope you see, even when he prepares us for the fellowship, and while he's talking about the fellowship, who is he talking about in the first place? He's talking about God. He's not focusing on man and how important it is to know each other for true fellowship. You might say, but that is obviously important and good that he does that. The question is that where we start? We can make it really practical and say, where do you start in the morning when you get your feet out of the bed? You start with God? If we think of the letter to the church in Laodicea, Revelations 3, we see that they pushed God out of the center of their lives, and I didn't realize how this will actually bring up the message of last week again, until I was busy with this. That is why God was standing at the door and he was knocking, because he wanted to come in. That is not a message for evangelism, because God was sending, God was knocking, Jesus Christ was knocking at the door of whom? Of the church. They knew God. But they pushed God out of their society, out of their business. He was placed on the periphery. And he wanted to come back. So I think even corporately as a church, we always must ask ourselves, is God still in the center of everything in our business? In what we do and how we do it. In our worship, in our planning. All those kind of things that we have shared with you last week. Even the church of Ephesus was charged when the Lord says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. You know, in the unfolding of history in the late 19th century, God was pushed away further and further from life and science and man's existence, and the process has not stopped. In the religion of humanism, who was placed in the center? Man was placed in the center. Man was glorified and worshipped as God. And then came the rationalism, right? It has to do with the ratio, with your mind. That flooded the world. And what was then the God that was worshipped? Man's knowledge, man's mind was the ultimate test for any truth. If I don't understand it, I don't accept it. And in a postmodern era, people believe that there are, among other things, no absolutes. There's no distinctions to make. It's inappropriate. Nothing is true or false. Everything is just an opinion. And that has led to an even bigger problem. Today, if you differ from the liberal, or what they call themselves the progressive these days, the progressive opinion, you are actually viewed as a hateful person that do not respect the other people's opinions. That's where we are heading right now. And in these times, the church must accept the responsibility to speak nothing but the truth towards everybody, even to the progressives. And let us always do it in love, but let us not budge on the truth. Doesn't matter what the consequences are. So in our own lives, how often is the focus on you yourself, on us, instead of on God? I think we even read the Bible sometimes in the wrong way. We go through the Bible and we try to think and to see how what is written could benefit us Instead of reading to see what we could learn about God to increase our knowledge about Him and His works and His promises. Because it's our faith in those promises that are the anchor for our souls. And John here did not say, this is the message we have heard from Him, namely that God will take care of all your needs. No, he starts with God, and that must always be our approach in life. If you think about last week's sermon, I thought, let me recap some of those thoughts. And the struggle, I said, that we have to find God a proper place in our lives instead of knowing our place before Him. And the reason is because we are so busy, we claim. Then God is the one who stands at the end of the line of all our priorities. You know what Isaiah 44 said? Showed us the folly of idolatry. And he said, and the rest of it he makes into a god. Remember, I'm not going to repeat that. But it shows us so clearly, God is put at the end of the line. First we tend to all our needs. And then we try to find a place for God in this busy life that I have. And so often he gets just the leftovers, the scraps of your time, of your energy, of your money. How could God not be the first in our lives after all that he has done for us? When he sent his son to this world, it was not evidence of leftover grace. It was grace in abundance. It was grace in abundance that set you and me free from this world, from the slavery of our time, from jobs and from money. He sets us free in order to seek His kingdom first, while acknowledging that God knows what we need and that He will always take care of us. He sets us free from our worldly view of God, that we could know Him and that we could have fellowship with Him as the God who revealed Himself to us in the Bible and through His Spirit. You see, once again, we have so much to be thankful for. The Apostle John reminds us we don't have to debate about God. The truth is not out there. No, the truth is written for us in the revealed, inscripturated Word of God, while Jesus Christ Himself is the embodiment of the truth that is given to us in His Word. The apostles were eye and ear witnesses of His life and death. They proclaim it to us by the commission of Jesus Christ Himself. And the truth that they preached is the same truth and the same gospel that you and I hear today. If we then have received so much from God, how could we not place Him first? But how could we then compromise the gospel? How could you and I compromise the truth? Because if Jesus is the truth, and we compromise the truth, then we reject our Savior Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, happy Thanksgiving. But also take time in your busy Thanksgiving schedule and contemplate these wonderful spiritual blessings that you received from God. Make sure you prioritize correctly and that God and His Word is always first in your life and not your own sin-tainted desires. As I said, next week we'll see how important that is, because we will see that the Scripture shows us that God reveals Himself to us as the light. And you and I want to be in the light, right? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we bring you praises for the truth of the gospel, for the authenticity of the word, for the fact, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us in such a wonderful and abundant way to us. your grace and mercies, and that it is new to us every day. O Father, would you through this season continue to work in our hearts that we would bring you glory for all you have done for us, and that our lives would be a reflection of Jesus Christ Himself, the light of the world, especially in these dark times we live in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.